It's Open Mic Friday here on Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. And we're really looking forward to talking to you because today's date is December the 11th in the year of our Lord, 2015. So, on this December the 11th in the year of our Lord, 2015, being an Open Mic Friday, it means that you can call in with any question on your mind of a theological nature. So let me give me out the phone numbers in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, we talked about atheists, his battling religion in his book about fighting God. And so that's something that we need to be aware of. And what we were talking about is the way that you deal with someone like this is you begin by asking them, what God is it that I believe in that you don't believe in? And most of the time when I ask that question, it usually comes back with a God that I don't believe in anyway. So something kind of to keep in mind. By the way, we're in the Advent season, and I'm preaching this Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, and it's at 8 in the morning and then 10:30, plus I'm doing the Bible study, Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. So if you're at all interested in seeing me live, well, that's the way to do it. Any questions at all, don't hesitate to call. In between the calls, I do want to talk a little bit about actually a sermon that I had done here at the International Center. It was a sermon dealing with the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai? Yes. I began the sermon by asking the question, do you know whether the name Jesus is found anywhere in the Old Testament books? Now, we know that Gabriel's message to the Virgin Mary is that her son will be called Jesus. But if you have a computer and it has a Bible concordance on it, and you type in the word Jesus, you will only find the word Jesus in New Testament books. So at first glance, somebody might suggest, well, the word Jesus just doesn't appear in the Old Testament. But, you know, my name is Thomas Baker, but some people call me Tom Baker. Now, which is correct? Well, they're both correct. One is just a shortened form. My dad, when he came over with his brothers and one sister from the old country, their name was Backer, which was B-A-umlaut-C-K-E-R, Yugoslavia. Well, each of the brothers used the name, but they would translate it differently. One of them translated it Backer, and he just took off the umlaut, which is a little marking over the A. So his name was B-A-C-K-E-R. Another one used the name Becker, because that's how it's pronounced, B-E-C-K-E-R. And my dad just translated into the English, Baker. So, in German, it's Becker, but in English, it's Baker. Well, guess what? The Greek word for Jesus is Jesus, but the Hebrew translation is Joshua. And in fact, in both the Greek and the Hebrew, the name Jesus or Joshua has the same meaning, which is Yahweh is salvation. Now, who's Yahweh? Well, Yahweh is, of course, the name that God gave to Moses during the time of the burning bush that did not get consumed. So that's really kind of interesting. Yahweh is salvation. That's the name for God. A lot of times I'll ask this question. In fact, I was on the phone with one of my listeners last night who had asked me to talk with him. And I asked him this question. When Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, they say, you know, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And then these people fall down. And I asked him, why did they fall down? You know, when I was a kid, I used to think that maybe Jesus had put out some glory fire or some kind of thing. I didn't know. I want you to think about that. Why did Jesus fall down? We'll get back to the answer, but priority today is, of course, our calls. And so without further ado, we're going to go to our first caller at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Good. How are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?
Great, great. What can I say? I've had the flu twice this year, but I never had that happen. But
oh, no. Did you take a flu shot?
No, I never do because I always get sick from them, and they only work 20% of the time, so.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, I take them all the time and never get the flu.
Oh, well, you're one of the lucky ones.
Thank you very much. All right, is that it?
No.
Oh, you have something else to say? Okay,
yeah,
Mike.
Besides my medical history, yeah.
I'm pulling your leg.
Anyway, I'm looking at 1 John chapter 5, and I'm looking at verse 6, 7, and I maybe a little few after that. But the question I guess I'm really saying is that, you know, according to John, the best evidence he thought that Jesus was really the Messiah or Christ is what he called the spirit, water, and the blood, because he said that was the testimony that came from heaven. And, of course, the spirit, of course, it's open to interpretation, but the spirit would be when Peter said that he was the Messiah. The water was when the voice came down from heaven at his baptism in the Jordan, and the blood is when the curtain of the temple was ripped in two. So what do you think?
Yes, I would have a little different, but you're pretty close to what I would say. The three that testify, the spirit is capitalized by the way, in my Bible, which is referring to the Holy Spirit. That is, through him, he testifies to us that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. The water and the blood, some people suggests that when Jesus died on the cross, remember, one of the soldiers put a spear in him and out came water and blood.
Right.
Then others would suggest that, no, the water is referring to the waters of baptism and the blood is referring to the Lord's Supper, because there we have absolute promised testimony from God himself that in baptism you receive the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me, because you also have another assurance of the forgiveness of sins.
Well, that's quite an explanation. Okay, thanks.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And anybody else can call. You know, it's kind of interesting. In Lutheran theology, we don't have official interpretations of some passages. If the passage permits, for example, I said the water and the blood could refer to Jesus when he died, or it could refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper. If one pastor takes one point of view, the other pastor takes the other point of view, we're not going to say, okay, one's a false teacher. Because sometimes the text is open to different interpretations. But none of the interpretations can contradict any other part of the Bible. But remember, you need to look at the context. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. So I think Mike might have something here that could refer that when Jesus came by water, that was that baptism by John the Baptizer. See, there's another option, because at that point began his ministry. And then, of course, by the blood, that's very clear that he shed his blood for you. And therefore, listen to verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. What does that mean? It means that if you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that means the Holy Spirit is working within you. And what is the testimony, according to verse 11? That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, Jesus himself said something similar to that. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so why is John writing this first epistle, according to verse 13? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the word know there is the synonym, best synonym would be that you may believe. You see, you really don't know someone just because you might meet them in a grocery store and find out their name. I kind of like watching cops and things like that. And it's just amazing. They'll pull somebody over and they're real nice to them and they want to search the car and then they find drugs in there. And oftentimes the attitude of the person being arrested really changes. They become sometimes violent. One I was watching recently is he actually began to fight with the policeman. So normally you would never have guessed that that man would do such a thing. In other words, a lot of people really didn't know that he had that kind of a temper. So to know God simply means to believe that in Jesus Christ you have eternal life. And that has all kinds of repercussions. Anybody else can call me, 821-0850, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Okay, let me try and answer that question. When the individual who asked Jesus, are you Jesus of Nazareth at the Garden of Gethsemane? And he says, I am. And then he falls back, the people asking him, why are they doing that? It's not because of any power that Jesus is exhibiting that knocks him down or anything like that. But you see, and this is the problem with English translations. In the Hebrew, the name for God is Yahweh. And as explained in Exodus 3, it's literally translated, I am who I am. It's from the copular verb to be, I am who I am. And we often like to help people understand, what does that mean? Is God saying, I am the only God, or I am truly God, and there is nobody else but me? No, I really don't think so when he says, I am who I am. And I mentioned this, I think, even this week, where I like listening to Popeye the Sailor Man. He's going to take out olive oil. And Bluto says, no, I'm going to date her. And Bluto says to Popeye, who's going to stop me? And Popeye puffs twice on his pipe. And then he says, I am who I am. Now, what does Popeye mean by that? It means that once he says something, he's going to keep his word. And in fact, children often look to their parents and regard them as I am who I am type of parents. They'll say, okay, let's rake the leaves, and when we're done, we'll go to McDonald's. And all the kids say, oh, okay, and they get gladly raking the leaves. And at the end of the raking of the leaves, they say, okay, it's all done, Dad, let's go to McDonald's. And Dad looks at them and says, ah, I was only kidding. I was just tricking you so you would rake the leaves. Do you know what would happen to that relationship between the children and their parent? Wow. You see, children just implicitly trust their parents when they give a promise. through the power of the Holy Spirit, you implicitly trust God. Because the way I like to translate Yahweh, or I am who I am, is I fulfill what I promise. Remember the context. Moses is told by God to go and release the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He says, how am I going to be able to do that? Even though God said, I'm going to be with you. I mean, isn't that something? But that's what we do all the time. Every time we sin, it's a denial that God is with us. So, God says, I am who I am. I said I'm going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to keep my promise that I made to Abraham, take him back to Canaan, the promised land, and nothing's going to stop me. Not even their unbelief and disobedience, like when they were at the Red Sea, they got all afraid, and then when they didn't have water, they were grumbling, and when they didn't have bread, when they didn't have meat. Well, God had them stay in the wilderness 40 years, but they finally did get to the promised land, because I am who I am said that. Now, in the Hebrew, every time you see that I am who I am, it's usually the word Lord, but it is often, each letter is capitalized, capital L-O-R-D. In the Greek, when Jesus says, and being asked, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am. The Greek is very interesting because in the Greek, the personal pronoun I is actually part of the verb. It's emi, E-I-M-I. And so there's no personal pronoun there. But there is a personal pronoun, and that is ego, or ego, E-G-O. What is interesting is when Jesus replies, I am, as he does when he says, I am the bread, I am the water, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say emi, and then what he is, he says ego, emi, which is the Greek way of using the name of God. So the reason they fall back, they think they're listening to blasphemy. Wow. Back to the phone lines, and let's talk with Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the air.
Morning, Pastor Baker.
Morning.
Yes, in John 6, Jesus is talking about her eternal life. He makes the comparison with the bread from heaven, the manna, and himself, his own flesh and blood. And it's quite a long passage, but essentially comes down to, let's see here, verse 54, where he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for his flesh is real, my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. My question is, it seems Jesus couldn't have made a more puzzling statement. I'm sorry about the negative statement there, but I'm not denying what Jesus says. It just seems like it's a very puzzling statement. And how would anybody translate that into salvation? It seems like it's vague and metaphorical and not physical, of course, and we don't compare this passage to communion, I don't think. And so I'm wondering how you could understand or explain why Jesus would use such vague metaphorical language to those people who were probably really baffled. Even his disciples hadn't the clue.
Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. The first verse I would look at is just before that, verse 41. The Jews were grumbling about him, that's the unbelieving religious Jews, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You see, it is impossible for God to make it very clear exactly how the spiritual world works, because we don't have the words in our human language to describe it. So he's always using analogy. Mm-hmm. In light of the fact that he's the bread from heaven, everybody would be reminded, of course, of what? Namely, the manna that came from heaven.
Right. Right, he makes that reference.
Yes, he verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, they died, but this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Now, we have a prayer. Remember, it talks about that we digest the word of God? It's in the liturgy. It's in the old hymnal.
I don't recall it, but I understand that.
Yes. Well, what does that mean? It means that when we receive faith in Jesus Christ, from God's point of view, we are now feeding on Jesus as the bread of life. There's no doubt that a person does not have to have the Lord's Supper in order to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But by believing, there's no doubt that that means that they are receiving the very bread of heaven through faith in Jesus. Therefore, what God has done is that he has created the Lord's Supper, so we no longer have to depend on our faith to know for sure that we are receiving the body and blood of Jesus. We can now look to the words of the Lord's Supper. So while I don't think Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper here specifically, there's no doubt that God institutes that sacrament so that one can be sure that we are receiving the true body and blood of Jesus. But even, here's the most important verse, verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I'm just going to ask you this question, Charles. Did Abraham ever have the Lord's Supper?
Well, in the sense of what Jesus is just saying, yes, but no, in terms of the actual institution.
Excellent, excellent. So that's what is meant here, that in trusting in Jesus, you now are consuming the bread of life, you're digesting that word, and when that happens, that means God has created faith in your heart, then you get all the promises. So the fact that many people have never had the Lord's Supper shows me that that verse, therefore, that you have no life in you, can't be referring to the Lord's Supper. It must be referring to what happens when you have faith in Jesus. From God's point of view, you are actually eating his body, drinking his blood, because through the body he became incarnate. Through the shedding of blood, your sins are forgiven.
Yes, I understand that, but I'm not trying to question so much whether or not this is referring to
the Lord's
our
Supper.
Sacrament of Holy Communion.
Yes.
It's just the people that were there. It seems like their interpretation would be so vague and puzzling. Even the disciples didn't know, and I don't know if Jesus made a full explanation to just the general listener, the general public that was listening to him.
Well, he really does, but remember, all these things were brought back to remembrance. The key verse would be 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he explains that anybody who believes in him, therefore, is having eternal life, which he ties closely to him being the bread of life.
Yeah, okay, that's good.
Okay.
And by the way,
yeah.
P.S. on this, interesting that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which is called the bread.
Yes.
The
house of bread.
House of bread, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, have a blessed Christ-centered Christmas, Pastor, and thank you so much.
And you also. Thank you very much for calling, and we're about out of time here. I do have two announcements I want to make. If you want to really hear a festival of music, on Saturday, this Saturday at 5 p.m. at St. Paul's in De Pere, 12345 Manchester. It's just east of 270 off Manchester. At 5 p.m. on Saturday, and then at 4 p.m. on Sunday, there'll be a festival featuring choirs, handbell ensembles, instrumentalists. You'll also be able to sing. There's pre-service music 20 minutes before the service and a reception. So, that's St. Paul de Pere. And if you're free in the morning, you can go to Emmanuel Lutheran, where from 9 to noon, they have home-baked cookies, and you choose your own, $8 a pound. So I'm going to choose real light cookies so I can get like 3 or 4 pounds maybe just for the same price. But who knows? Okay, Trinity Orchard Farm, I'm going to be preaching at this Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with the Bible study in between. And we are getting near the end of the year, and we do need some more funding. Remember, Law and Gospel Now helps to keep KFUO on the air because we have an amount that we need to give. Listen carefully to when I stop speaking here as to how you might be able to send me a check. And for Law and Gospel, it's got to be made out to Law and Gospel. And the other thing, in case you want to do a credit card, then you need to phone us at 1-877-267-1962. That's a toll-free number. Leave your name and phone number, and I'll get back to you in case you would like to use a credit card instead of sending a check. 1-877-267-1962. God bless. Till Monday.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.